I appreciate that. And Honey Bunch, come here, and all this. And she went out of the room, and I said, Ray, that's fantastic. Well, you keep talking to your wife like that. He said, well, it's really not that great. He said, I just can't remember her name. Old Denny Colburn. You know, he... little grandson came up to him the other day and said, Papa, make it sound like a frog. What do you want me to make it sound like a frog for? He said, Mama said, when you croak, we're going to Hawaii. You probably heard about the fellow that was dying.
He says, I want my doctor and my lawyer.
Now, Dad, you aren't going to change your will, are you? No. And the doctor's done all he can.
I want my doctor and my lawyer.
So they brought him in. The doctor and the lawyer came in. And you don't want your will changed, do you?
No, I just want you to stand over here.
Well, I can't do any more for you, John. I've done all I can.
Doctor, I just want you to stand over here.
Well, you really ought to have your family with you.
Well, I know, but I'm a Christian, I know, and I want to die like my Lord between two thieves.
Just to show you how desperate our Bible colleges are, we're getting lawyers and doctors for presidents. We're in bad shape, you know. But both of them can preach, and that's good. Well, I want to preach to you from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Which says, be calm, that means, or sober, be calm or collected in spirit, watchful, be vigilant, that means to give strict attention to, because your adversary, that's someone who's out to destroy you, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. They tell me a lion roars when he's hungry. And the purpose of the roar is to roar as to paralyze its prey with fear. And our text tells us that we ought to be calm, collected in spirit, and yet giving strict attention to the fact that there's an adversary out there who's going around seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember when you were in high school? It was a lot different then. You had to read a lot of short stories, remember a bunch of poems and so forth. When I was in high school, there was a short story we had to read by a man by the name of Richard Connell. And the name of the story was The World's Most Dangerous Game. A fellow named Sanger Rainsford, who was a great hunter, had been shipwrecked on the island of General Zaroff, if you remember that. And he went to this big, fancy home. And the man knew him. And he said, I've read all your books on hunting. And at supper, after having gone through that man's big fancy home and seeing all of the great things that this General Zaroff had hunted in his life, Zaroff told him over dinner that he hunted the most dangerous game in the world. And of course, Rainsford was interested in what it could be. And you remember the story probably. The world's most dangerous game was another human being. And he would let the fellows that had shipwrecked on the island out. And then General Zaroff would go out hunting for them and try to kill them. And they had to stay hid for 3 days. And it ended up, of course, that Rainsford did well against Zaroff. And it ends by saying, when he slept in the general's bed, it was the most comfortable night's sleep he ever had. But the most dangerous game in the world, when you look at it, it's the devil hunting us. So I want you to put on your sanctified imaginator, and I want you to go with me into a beautiful, beautiful home, imagining that this great mansion was Satan's home, and he's going to lead us through his trophy rooms. And on the walls of his home are different Bible characters that you and I know. And not only Bible characters, if we had time and wanted to stretch this sermon, we could even name modern people. And he is going to go through that home, and he's going to show us a lot of different people that are trophies. I got the idea for this sermon one time because I was thinking of someone that was such a wonderful Christian, one of the greatest Christians I've ever known, and I couldn't help but think, isn't that going to be a trophy in Satan's museum? So I want you to think of Satan's museum, and I want to lead, first of all, into the Old Testament trophy room. Lots of times when you do see a trophy, maybe a huge fish, you'll see the bait that he used, or you'll see the gun that was used to get that particular prey, and it's right up there with whatever it was that they caught or shot. So we're going to go, first of all, into the Old Testament trophy room, and we're going to see how the devil ensnared them. You walk in, and Satan's leading you. You're a new person that's just come. Maybe you're the demon. We'll say you're a demon that's being shown Satan's trophy room. And you walk up there, and the first thing you see is a man and a woman. Very intelligent looking, beautiful of form. And you say to them, how in the world did you get this pair? And Satan says, well, it was interesting. He said, well, let me ask you this. Did you get them through the faults of their parents? Oh, no. No, I didn't get them through the faults of their parents. They didn't have any parents. Didn't have any parents? Everybody's got parents. Well, these two didn't have parents. These two are Adam and Eve. And it wasn't through hereditary influence. It wasn't through bad environment. I mean, everything was beautiful. What do people contribute their sins to today? Well, I got my temper from my daddy. Or I got my looseness from my mother. No, this wasn't from hereditary influence. This wasn't through bad environment. You know, people say, well, if he was not raised in the ghetto, he probably wouldn't have been that way. This was in a perfect environment. He is not there and she is not there because of public opinion. There wasn't any other public opinion. Just the two of them. The Bible says that the fear of man worketh a snare. But this wasn't through fear of man. There wasn't any peer pressure. And there wasn't any reason to fear. Well, did you get him through great temptations? Through the bars? Well, there wasn't any bars. Did you get him from pornography? There wasn't any pornography. Or massage parlors or gambling halls. None of that was present. Did you get him through another woman? No. They tell me Eve stayed up every night counting his ribs. I don't know if that's true or not. But there wasn't any other women. Well, you know, a lot of people go into sin because they're following traditions that have gone for years. No traditions. It wasn't because mom always did it and dad always did it. Wasn't any tradition to it. It wasn't any lack of education. And so you say to the devil, how did you do it? Did you trick him? Well, he says, you know, Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Well, what was the hook that you used? Well, first of all, I'm a wise person, and I picked on her because Adam had told her one little thing that God told him. First of all, he had given a permission. Of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. He had given a prohibition of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And he had given a penalty. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A permission, a prohibition, and a penalty. But the woman misstated the permission. God said, you may freely eat. She said, you may eat. A lot of difference between you may freely eat and you may eat. She overstated the prohibition. She said that God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say not touch it. He said not eat it. In fact, what might have happened was she may have had that in her mind, neither shall you touch it. And she did touch it, and when she didn't die, it may have emboldened her to do what God did tell her not to do. So she misstated the permission, she overstated the prohibition, like a kid who says to a parent when he says you can't do something, oh, you don't let me do nothing. And they make dad or mom a bully in their mind. She's made God a bully in her mind. She doesn't seem as the giver of every good and perfect gift. You may freely eat, just you may eat. You can't do nothing. We can't even touch it. God didn't say that. He said, you shall not eat of it. So she misstated the permission, overstated the prohibition, and she understated the penalty. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She said, peradventure, or perhaps you'll die. Now, how did he do that? Because he injected a doubt of whether God's word was true. Did God say, you think God really meant that? And when you call in question the word of God, and you begin to make God a bull in your mind, the devil will oblige you by coming along after first getting you to question God's word. He secondly will come right along and flatly contradict the word. And then thirdly, he'll come right on down from there and he will actually slander the motive of God. So how did you really get her? Here's how I got her. I got her to think that she could become as a god. If you can just visualize, you can be God. I'm hearing a lot today about people visualizing and the necessity of visualizing. And if you can visualize, you can do it. Oh no. When he said, you'll be as gods, he didn't mean you'll have the ability to create. You got to finish the sentence. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so he got her to visualize that she would be like God and know within herself what is good and what was evil. He appeased her eye, pleasant to the eye, her flesh, good for food, and her mind, of course. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's how he got her. But how did he get Adam? The Bible plainly says he was not deceived. Now in this museum, there's buttons you can press. David the Potter, and I don't think David was with us, was he? Frank and I. We went to the Corvette museum down in Daytona. And we went in there, and this one Corvette was sitting like this. And everything had a button. And this button said, do not push. I pushed. And I thought it was, you know, it looked like it was going to take off, and the dry ice all started coming out. It looked like the Corvette was blasting off. I thought they wanted me to press it. We got away from there about an hour and a half later. We found out the place burned. I guess I set the place on fire because it was on the news that night, and I had to close the museum down for a while. Well, this got a button on Adam and Eve there, and you press it, and here's what you hear. Adam, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll eat this fruit. He was not deceived. How did he get the first man? Through peer pressure from his wife. You know, hell's going to be full of men through peer pressure from the wife, the desiring to please the wife. I know men who would have been good elders, but their wives wouldn't allow it. Men would have been better preachers, but their wives wouldn't have allowed it. Now, obviously, there are women who do not obey the gospel because of their husband, but the way the first man fell in this museum, Adam and Eve, is peer pressure from the wife. That's why our Lord says that he that loveth mother or father or brother or sister or wife or children more than me is not worthy of me. In fact, he says, if you don't hate your mother, father, brother, sister, and so forth, you cannot be my disciple. And Adam is in the museum, although I'd like to think that he repented, but I don't think he did, because he listened to his mate. And hell is going to be full of people who listened to their mate. And that's why they are in the devil's museum. She, because she was deceived, because she added to God's word, she substituted for God's word, and she subtracted from God's word. Had she known the scriptures and quoted them correctly and not misstated them or overstated them or understated them, she wouldn't have been deceived. But her first fault was what? Doubting the word of God. And his fault was trying to please his wife. And so the penalty on her was, your desire shall be the husband. And from then on, Adam said, look, I wear the plants in this family. Secondly, you go a little farther. That's corny, wasn't it? You go a little bit farther, and here is a fella. Man, he's bigger. You look at all the other guys, they're not that tall. But this guy's head and shoulders above everybody else. And the Bible says of this man, Saul, that he was a very humble man. To start with. In fact, that he was so humble that when they tried to force him and make him king, I want you to know that the Bible says he went and hid among the baggage. They had to hunt for him so they could crown him king. And then some of the people made fun of him and said, how's this guy going to save Israel? But then when he went out and won a war, and the people all said, where's those guys that made fun of our new king? Let's kill them. Saul's humble. And Saul says, don't I know that a great victory was wrought by the Lord today? Isn't anybody going to die today? See, he's humble. But then along comes David and he rocks Goliath to sleep. And the women begin to say, well, Saul slain his thousands, but Saul slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. And when he heard this, it says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. And for, I believe it's 18 years, he tried to catch up with David. You remember that Samuel had an appointment with Saul. And Samuel was late, in Saul's opinion. And he says, why, I can't go off to war unless I ask God to bless. And he, though he wasn't a priest, he assumed the office of a priest and he offered a sacrifice. And when Samuel the priest got there, he said, Saul, you have done very foolishly. And he took the kingdom from him and says, I'm going to give it to a man better than you. And when he heard those words, and then he saw the women saying good things about David, he eyed him from that day forward. When he was young, very humble. Later on, the prophets say, do you remember when you were young and you were little in your own sight? You know, a lot of people cannot handle success. More people can handle failure than they can success. And so this man couldn't handle success. He began to persecute David. He even murdered the priests. And of course, when the priests were murdered, one of them escaped with the Urim and Thummim. That's the thing that the king wore around his neck. And he would divine from the Urim and Thummim what was supposed to be done. But that guy ran to David. So now David has the Urim and Thummim, and he knows what's going on instead of Saul. And God kept stopped sending prophets, and no more visions, and no more dreams. And so there was a vacuum in Saul's life. And when that vacuum came in Saul's life, he did what he forbid other people to do, and he went to the witch of Endor. And you know the end of the man. He died falling on his own sword, a suicide. That's what happens when there's a vacuum. That's what's happening in our country today. They say that there was a woman with a certain color hair. And they said, let me ask you something. If you were in a vacuum and someone called your name, would you hear it? And the girl thought for a while and said, is the vacuum on or off? That takes a while, doesn't it? But seriously, when there's a vacuum, like there was in Saul's life, why, you turn to something else. He turned to what other people, he had forbidden other people to do, and that was witchcraft. And this fella is in the devil's museum, and what was the hook that the devil caught him on? Envious pride. But he'd started out so humble. But he couldn't handle success. Well, I go a little bit farther and I see four heads on the wall. And you say, well, who's this foursome? And the devil says, I'll give you a hint. They're all four priests' sons. And of course, they'd be Nadab and Abihu. And of course, Hophni and Phinehas. They're priest's sons. Hophni, or rather, the two boys, Nadab and Abihu, they had seen the God of Israel. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel and did eat and drink with him. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. They saw the God of Israel and did eat and drink with him. These boys saw God. But what does it say about it? The Bible says, we shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. But the Bible says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, a lot of people, a lot of our non-instrumental brethren through the years have used Nadab and Abihu's example of presumption. And it was presumptuous, but it wasn't just that they offered strange fire. They had plainly disobeyed. It wasn't the fact that these men volunteered to go in and do this thing and God had not commanded them. It's true, God had not commanded them, but he had specifically told them not to offer anything else. And they did. I want to impress upon you that you can be a priest's son. These four boys were. Two of these boys had seen the God of Israel. They were all ordained men. But the truth is that these boys were all destroyed because they were presumptuous and disobedient. And they prostituted their office. Hophni and Phinehas was committing adultery with the women that came to the tabernacle. A lot of times people say, well, he's ordained. But don't forget, Judas was an apostle. It's one thing to be called of God to do some particular work, but that doesn't mean that you cannot fall into great sin. And what was the hook that he used? The prostitution of their office. Substitution for what God says, downright disobedience to what God says. And I don't want you to miss it. Have you ever noticed this before? That right after it talks about Nadab and Abihu, the Bible says that God established an ordinance that you shall not drink wine or strong drink when you come into the temple to serve as a priest. That kind of hints at something, doesn't it? It hints that they'd been drinking. Now, I'm a priest. If you're a Christian, you're part of the royal priesthood. And I am a prince. And if you're a Christian, you're a prince. We are a royal priesthood. The proverb writer says, it's not for princes, O Lemuel. It's not for princes to drink wine. I'm a prince. And I'm a priest, and I'm never off duty. So I don't drink wine, and I don't drink strong drink, because I'm never off duty. And that led these boys into sin. Well, I go a little farther, and here is a fella, handsome man. A lot of David's sons were handsome. And I could tell you about Adonijah, and I could tell you about Ammon, and I could tell you about Absalom. But here's Solomon. Here is the richest man that ever lived. Here's the wealthiest man, in other words, that ever lived. And here is the wisest man that ever lived. He was of the royal line through whom Messiah is going to come. His father was a great man of God. And how in the world did you catch him, Satan? I mean, so wise. The wisest man. How in the world have you ever snagged that one? Oh, it wasn't hard. He had 300 concubines and 700 wives. And he married those foreign women. And I had warned them ahead of time that they were not to marry foreign women lest they turn the heart away from me. And this wise man wasn't so wise when it came to women. I always like to tease and say, Solomon, why do you keep marrying all these pretty girls? And he says, I just can't say no to a pretty girl. Now, isn't that bigamy? No, that's polygamy. One of his wives says, do you really love me? He says, you're one in a thousand. But in all honesty, what was the hook? Marrying foreign women. The wisest man, the wealthiest man, Samson, the strongest man in the world, cannot handle an unbelieving wife. What makes you think you can? And so when God says, don't, you better not, there's a hook in that worm. And you're apt to be snagged. If you're a child of God and you marry a daughter of Satan, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. And if you hold the stirrup, the devil will get in the saddle. And the only way to make sure you don't marry an unbelieving woman is don't date him in the first place. Don't take him out in the first place. Wouldn't that be pathetic to see Solomon, David's son, a writer of Scripture, a son of a man after God's own heart. Son of a man who was after God's own heart. Brilliant. Wise. And there he is in the museum of Satan. A trophy. Over here's a fella. His name's Balaam. And he's sitting on a mule. You press the button and the thing goes, hee-haw, you're a fool. I think that's probably what they'd have there. What'd he do? The Bible says he ran greedily after a reward. He prophesied for a reward. He prostituted his office and used his money, or rather his position, to make money. He wanted to curse him. Said he wouldn't do it for anything in the world. But he was going to do it for reward. And when instead he opened his mouth and blessings came out instead of cursings on Israel, he said, well, there's other ways. And so he told the king that wanted him to work for it, Balak. He said, you have the ladies of your country come out and do the hoochie-coochie-coo in front of the men of Israel, and they'll fornicate. And I know God, he'll punish. And that's how Balaam did it. But on his way to pick up his paycheck, he was killed. Do you prostitute your position and talents and abilities that God gave you? You could end up on Satan's trophy room wall. Here's a whole row of heads. A couple missing here in the middle. But the kings of Israel, he got the whole collection. All the kings of Israel's heads were there. And you could tell stories about every one of those. Most of the kings of Judah's heads lined up there. Looked like a stamp collection of some particular set that only a couple of stamps are missing. Same way here. All of the heads. He got the whole collection of Israel, but he got everybody almost of the kings of Judah. Why? Well, it's not only difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's hard for a powerful man of influence to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like I said, more people can handle failure than they can success. And he had a different hook for each one of these people. Over here is a roll of 10 men's heads. Two are missing. The 10 spies. What was their name? I don't know. But they didn't have any faith. The two heads missing is Joshua and Caleb. Those are the two that got away. They're not there. The Bible says that they had a different spirit. I can't remember the names of those other 10 guys. Do you? I don't even think the Bible gives them. I can't remember. Maybe it does. But I know one thing, you didn't name your kids after. But I know some Joshuas. And I know some Calebs. And they're on the trophy room wall. Not because they committed fornication. Not because they prostituted their office for reward. Not because they were men like Solomon and married ungodly women. Why were their heads there? Why were they in Satan's trophy room? One reason. Lack of faith. You don't have to be immoral. You don't have to burn church buildings and burn Bibles to go to hell. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And there's Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah, mother and daughter. You press the button and Athaliah starts hollering, treason, treason, like she did in the Bible. They were the president, the mother and daughter was the president, and the vice president of now, of that generation. They belonged to the women's lib, and they dominated their husbands, both of them. They controlled them. I heard the other day, speaking about lawyers, woman sued for $150 million because she had her thumb cut off. And they said, $150,000 for a thumb? And she said, that's the one I kept my husband under. You heard about the guy, didn't it? Didn't you, that went to heaven? And Peter said, all right, well, all the men are henpecked over here. And the men are not henpecked, I want you over here. Everybody went over to the henpecked side except this one little fella. Peter said, you're not henpecked? I don't know, my wife just told me to stand here. But when you got an Athaliah and a Jezebel, those women were dominating women. And they cost their husbands their souls as well as their lives. I've told you before, I used to go to school where we didn't wear makeup. We didn't believe that you should wear makeup. And this one kid didn't believe he ought to wear deodorant. And we all knew he didn't. I thought he was his worst argument. And I said, why don't you believe in wearing deodorant? He said, you buy it on a cosmetic shelf, don't you? I said, I bet if you bought a few pound kittens in an oven, you'd call them biscuits. But in all honesty, they used to preach about Jezebel, and they would say about Jezebel, even the dogs wouldn't eat her face and hands because of the makeup. Well, I'll tell you one thing. When Jehu got through running over her, she was pretty badly disfigured. And so this part of the museum, she doesn't look so hot. And there isn't any amount of makeup that goes extra. Ahithophel, he's there. Why is Ahithophel there? Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba, the lady that, or the woman that David committed adultery with. And evidently Ahithophel never did forgive David. Because Ahithophel helped plan against David with David's son Absalom in trying to overthrow. And when he saw that his plan was not carried out the way it was supposed to have been carried out, Ahithophel went home and hung himself. What was the hook? Bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh my, how many people's head is going to be in the museum of Satan's trophy room because they wouldn't forgive, in spite of the fact that people prayed, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And if you don't forgive those who sinned against you, neither will my Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Oh, I'll tell you, that's just a few of the people. Just a few of the people in the Old Testament room. Real quickly in the New Testament room, there's Judas, a hand-chosen apostle. He was trusted when he said, one of you shall betray me. Not everybody just turned and looked at Judas. He could heal. He could do what the other fellows could do. They said, is it I? They didn't suspicion. I wouldn't be surprised if Judas was not one of the last ones they suspicioned. But he was there. The hook. He was the treasure. He held the bag. He loved money. And he was deceived. There's Demas. He loved this present age. I don't know that he was a suave ladies' man. I don't know whether he went down to the brothel. Maybe something as innocent as going down and watching the horse races. Maybe he just was tired traveling and wanted to live in a nice house. Do you notice that in the four kinds of soil, that one of those is thorny soil? And the thorny soil is what? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and other things. Chunk the word so that they never bear any fruit. I mean, he didn't have to be going to the brothel. He may have just loved this present age. His mind was not on the spiritual anymore. And Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's Simon the sorcerer there. You kind of got to feel sorry, I think, for Simon. He considered himself a Messiah. The people thought he was a great man. And for years, through trickery, he had had people thinking he was great. And then along comes this little fellow Philip into town, and he did real miracles. And he believed and was baptized. Now, someone says, well, he wasn't sincere. Oh? Doesn't the word also mean anything? It says the Samaritans, hearing, believed, and was baptized, and Simon himself also believed and was baptized. If he had to put that word also in there, you might have an argument. But it says also. What they did, he did. Because it says also. And yet when he saw that Peter and James had come down sent by the apostles, and they were able to lay hands on people and give them the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. And he was told, you perish with your money. You don't have any part or lot in this matter. And tradition goes ahead and says that this man who loved fame and loved prestige, that was the hook in old Simon. The Bible shows that that man, in the Bible, doesn't say what happened, but church history says that from a love of power, he started a cult and got men again to follow him. You got to kind of feel sorry for him. For years, people was a ooh and a ah and over him, and all of a sudden, he's an ordinary Christian without the power that the apostles had. And it caused him to stumble. There's the rich young ruler. Think of that. He had everything he could want. Rich, young, ruler, ran. What do you want besides money, rich, youth, power, ruler, ran, robust health? What more could a man want than that? But he turned away because he loved riches. And so when you walk by his booth, you just hear cash registers ringing. And the devil laughs. Ananias and Sapphira wanted recognition. Herod loved power. Pilate didn't want to be inconvenienced. Pilate was one of those guys that had the desire to please. And in the museum, he's just standing there worshiping and wringing his hands. Because he didn't want to take a stand. Peer pressure. Damned him. The fear of man was a snare to him. Well, in everybody's talk about what they caught or what they shot, everybody loves to talk about the big ones that got away. What was supposed to be here, Satan? Oh man, I had this big old bruiser named Samson. I had him laying right in the lap of one of my worst sinners, He was the strongest man. He was sleeping in my lap. And you know, she robbed him of his power and cut off his hair. And do you know, I put him grinding corn, walking around after they blinded him and put out his eyes. And you know, he got away. Had him right up to the bank. I took the boys fishing the other day. The boys from the church. And I caught this great big cat. Oh, about that big. I caught this catfish. And I pulled it up to the bank. And I tried to lift it. And I had a 15-pound test line on. But you know that thing got right. I mean, he had Samson right up to the bank. But he got away. David, he got away. Great man. But in a time of idleness, he sinned. Create in me a clean heart, O God, he prayed. And you know he got away. I got his boys. There's Ammon, raped his sister. Absalom, he raped David's concubines and wives. Adonijah, he tried to get one gal so he could declare that she was David's wife, so he had the right to be king. Solomon had 1,000 women. You know, daddy had sex sins, and it showed up in all of his boys. I caught his boys. Their heads lined right up here. But David got away because he repented. And he asked God to create in him a clean heart. He asked him to put a right spirit within him and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And I'll teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted unto thee. Oh, yeah. Peter, he was warming by the fire. Saul of Tarsus, I had him eating out of my hand. And he got away and then aided other people to escape. Let me conclude with these thoughts. If you have a good beginning, humble like Saul in the beginning, faithful like Demas in the beginning, a good reputation, a good attitude, you were using your talents wisely. I like what Paul wrote to the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I mean, you've heard plain preaching about Jesus dying on the cross. Who's bedazzled you? Who's bewitched you? Who has come along and fooled you by sleight of hand? And again he writes, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Was it your wife like Adam? Were you deceived like Eve? Was it your fiancé like Samson? Was it your women like Solomon? Was it envy like King Saul? Was it your brother like Nadab and Abihu? Or was it your mother like Athaliah and Jezebel? Was it politicians like Balaam? Public opinion like the 10 spies? Hatred and bitterness like Ahithophel? Loving the good times called now like Demas? A love of money, the getting of it and the keeping of it like Judas? The fame like Simon the sorcerer? Were you power hungry like Herod? Were you a coward like Pilate? Houses that were the prey. And you may end up in Satan's trophy room if you don't take heed lest you fall. You need to see the possibility of falling. I was raised in a Christian home, in a preacher's home. Fine mother, father. All my siblings were faithful unto death, those that have died. My father and mother faithful unto death. Raised, as I said, in a Christian America with great, great Christian siblings. I've heard good sermons all my life. I had a wonderful wife. I've got good kids. And I could still fall. So could you. I don't want to end up in Satan's trophy room. I'm going to be sober. Be vigilant. Because my adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him and remain steadfast. Thank you.